Todd's handing out a handout. And I'm going to give you another handout for after lunch. Just a little note about the handout. I'm going to deal with the first point this morning, and then there's three questions after that, which are, if you want, they're your homework. They're something for you to think about yourself, and it has to do with faith. They all have to do with faith today. Now, I've been looking forward to doing this, and I've been had it on my mind for the last two or three weeks because of a circumstance and a situation that took place. But now, having spent many hours preparing for it, I find myself here this morning quite nervous about doing it, because I don't feel really qualified to do it. And I'll explain what I mean. The subject that we're dealing with is the subject of faith. What is real faith? And I'm going to try and... Do you need more? There's not too many, but... I want us to talk about faith. What is real faith? And my apologies to you young people. I just have a special thing for young people, because 5 years ago I was a young person. And now I'm not a young person. And I'm just trusting that the Lord can somehow today, that the Lord can bless and encourage your hearts with this subject of faith. We just sang a song, very interesting that Todd would choose this, or whoever chose it. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And I've sung that a few times over the years, particularly since, I think it was over 40 years ago, that my wife and I left England heading for the mission field, basically with no idea where the funds were going to come from for the next number of years, and simply trusting the Lord. But my problem is this, that I don't want you to get the idea that walking by faith, or the subject of real faith, is only the area of those people who are missionaries or full-time workers, so forth and so on, because it most certainly is not. The whole area of faith has to do with all of us. And so I'm going to deal with the subject of what is real faith, but then the question that you need to ask yourself between you and the Lord is, have I been saved by grace through faith? Am I even saved? Have I trusted the Lord for salvation? Have I by faith trusted the Lord? And the second question is, am I walking by faith? Does faith have anything to do with my daily life? Am I facing things at work, at school, at play, health-wise? Am I facing things which are very difficult, which are very hard? And if I am, how does that affect us? I had cancer 5 years ago, and next week I go to get another big test that covers 3 days to find out if I still have cancer. And I'm not real worried about that, but you know what? I'm a little anxious. I don't like those kind of things too much. And I'm having to really trust the Lord in the thing. And how does this affect? What is this real faith? And then the last question that for you to consider, as you will or as you wish, is, what am I personally trusting the Lord for today? Do you have unsaved friends at school, at work, family at home, people you come in contact with who are not saved, and you can't even maybe even talk to them? It's just a difficult situation. Do you have a financial problem? Do you have sickness? Do any one of a million things? Do you have things that you are trusting the Lord for today? What are we believing the Lord for? In other words, what I'm really trying to get at here, and I want to impress you with if I can and talk to you about is does faith have a part of my life today? Is it real today? And I can speak on the subject and I can come up with all kinds of quotes and notes and all that kind of thing, but I guess what makes me nervous about this particular thing is how is it going to come across? What are we going to do with it? And so what I'm wanting is that the Lord would somehow today, that he would speak to my heart, that he would speak to your heart about this whole thing of faith. So I want you to turn, if you will, to James chapter 2. We're going to look at this passage in a few moments under the heading of what is real faith. We're going to look at what faith is not and what it is and what difference it makes. And the best place to do that is from the scriptures. And whilst you're looking at that, let me say that it's just a joy and a pleasure to be with you again. Once again, I've enjoyed tremendous fellowship, friendship with Marcus and Nellie. That's always just a lovely time, great time. I really appreciate their fellowship. I'm a bit disappointed with Grace and Truth. I've been coming here a number of years, and first off, they couldn't even remember my name. Then the next meeting, he couldn't even remember where I came from. I'm starting to think. No, I'm sorry. Yes, Sam. I know. It's Paul. I know. And Todd. I know. I know where the problem is. I tell you, things are going downhill, Sam. They really are. But then I watched him with the notices, and I was okay then, because I realised it's not just me; it's all over the place. But seriously, there's nothing like good Christian fellowship, and I really appreciated your comments about the Ark encounter and stuff like that, because I thought, you know, here's a group of young people who went away, had a great time, enjoyed the whole thing of creation and so forth and so on. And I love that. I love it when young people are engaged in the things of the Lord. So let's just read these few verses here from James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Our believers that there is one God who doeth well, the demons also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Faith without action is dead. Many of you will know this, that Martin Luther, one of the founders of the Reformation, he did not like the book of James. He had discovered Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and come to the conclusion that that we are justified by faith alone. So when he read James, and James says faith without works is dead, he said, well, I'm going to get rid of that. We don't need that stuff. So James, the book of James, out, done with that. And that was because Luther didn't understand what James was really saying. A lot of us don't really understand this whole thing of faith. Now, the question again is this, and this is what I would like the Spirit of God to resonate in your heart and my heart, and my heart as much as yours. What part is faith having in my life today? What am I believing the Lord for? What am I trusting the Lord for? And you can think of a host of things. Do I have children who are not walking with the Lord, who we long to see them walking? We're faced with hopeless situations, and our only hope is the Lord. What am I trusting the Lord for? Four times in the Word of God we read, the just shall live by faith. Four times. All of them with different emphasis. The first one emphasizes the just shall live by faith. The second one emphasizes the just shall live by faith. And the third one emphasizes the just shall live by faith. And the fourth one ties all the four together. And that's in the book of Hebrews. The concept of faith is absolutely fundamental to my Christian life and your Christian life. It's a vital to every part of our life, every part of what we do. You know, the Lord speaks of little faith, great faith, no faith, faith made whole, according to your faith. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. And Acts speaks of full of faith, obedient faith, and so forth and so on. The apostles asked the Lord to increase their faith. James says this, that the trying of your faith works patience. He speaks of the trying of your faith. And let him ask in faith, and so forth and so on. Hebrews gives the absolute final definition of what faith is. I like it so much. It gives us the definition. I think it's probably Paul who wrote this. And we need to grasp this one. It's a difficult verse, I believe. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you have two main things there, that faith has substance and it has evidence. It has the reality of it and the demonstration of the reality of it. It's faith standing on the facts of the Word of God that substantiates and gives evidence of things not seen. When we were born again, when we got saved, when we got saved, our belief stood directly on the eternal fact of the redeeming death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It stood on the facts, not my feelings, not my abilities, no, none of those kind of things. It stood on the facts that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for my sins and your sins, and his substitutionary death was enough to pay for my sins and satisfy the very wrath of God. And we did nothing, but we stood on the facts of that. The Bible talks about being saved by faith through grace, and having established that man is hopelessly lost and devoid of his own righteousness, Paul goes on to say that the very righteousness of God is available to mankind on the basis, one basis only, and that is that of faith. And that's in the book of Romans, and he goes on to use examples in the next couple of chapters there, 4 and 5, to demonstrate that fact. And this is where Luther came to the conclusion. Yeah, it's not works. It's not all the host of other things. It's simply realizing that I'm a completely lost sinner, and I have to, without anything I can do, put my faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that we walk by faith. Now, we as Christians could live our Christian life without walking by faith. We can survive, we can keep on going, but it's going to be ineffective unless we trust the Lord, unless we allow the Lord. I was talking to a dear brother, an old friend of mine, this morning even, and we're talking about work, and what do we do at work in very difficult situations? Well, the fact is that when we walk by faith, it is allowing the life of Christ to be seen in and through us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul has that magnificent verse that says, I live, but not I, Christ lives in me. So the Christian life actually is Christ living his life in and through you. So you may be having a difficult time at school, at work, or wherever it is, but I tell you what, to start off with, if you walk with the Lord during the day, you just walk with him, he will show his life in and through you. But let's look for a moment or two at what faith is not. I've got my eye on the clock up there, so I'm not going to go over, but I want you to really consider these things. And I've read some of the so-called great men of faith, which I don't claim to be, but there are those who have been noted for their faith. George Muller was one of them. Faith is not impressions or feelings or notions. George Muller said this. He said, impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It is not impressions, strong or weak, which will make the difference. We have to do with the written word of God and not ourselves or our impressions. We don't go by our feelings. Somebody will feel something is right. And so we're on the basis of our feelings or impressions, we do that. We don't go on probabilities either, or things which are likely. They think, well, that's likely to happen, so we'll trust the Lord for that. Too often it doesn't seem probable that this will happen, doesn't seem likely that this will happen. Muller wrote again, he said, many people are willing to believe regarding those things which seem probable to them, or which seem likely. Faith has nothing to do with probabilities. The province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. Appearances are not to be taken into account. The question is, has God spoken it? Is that the way that God has led? There was a man some years ago called Norman Vincent Peale, and he specialized in the power of positive thinking. And if you can bring it up from inside, it's kind of inner strength, and you can develop it. That's nothing to do with faith. But I don't know what that's to do. It could be indigestion, I don't know. But it's not to do with faith. It isn't to do with the power of positive thinking. Alexander Hay wrote this: faith must be based upon certainty. There must be definite knowledge of God's purpose and will, without which there can be no true faith. Faith is not a force that we exercise or a striving to believe that something should be, and so forth and so on. It's not a presumption either. It's not we presume this. And oftentimes we've got all these kind of things, and I'm not going to go on and give you too many quotes more because they're hard to remember. But J.B. Stoney, one of my favorite writers, an old brethren writer, he wrote this. He said, real faith is always increased by opposition, while false confidence is damaged and discouraged by it. Look, for the true believer, listen to this, the true believer, when things get tough, when you go through a rough time, the true believer always goes back to the Lord. We always go back to the Lord. And I don't care however young or old, and this is why I just love having you young people in here, because I've been there, gone through. I got saved when I was 17, so I do understand a little bit about that. We go through some very tough times and difficult times. But the thing is, for the true believer, when the things get rough, it drives us back to the Lord. Peter said, who else shall we go to? Who else shall we go to? And you know, I started off and I said I was nervous about this, and I am nervous about it, because very easy to think, oh well, you know, you've been serving the Lord for 40 years and so forth and so on, and before that too. But you know what? I still move forward by faith, if you want to put it that way. But oh my word, I feel so pathetically inadequate so many times. It has not been 40 some years of just barreling forward a white horse and a charger and stuff like this. Really, my walk of faith, to be really truthful and honest with you, has been me walking forward two steps, falling flat on my face, and the Lord picking me up and moving me forward a bit more. You know, so, you know, the reason I'm nervous about bringing this is because I don't want to give the impression that you have standing before you some great warrior of faith. And I think that it's wrongly portrayed. The so-called father of faith is Abraham. And that's an amazing story. I can sympathize with him. God communicated to Abraham, okay, I want you to pack up from Ur of the Chaldees, which is what, southern Iraq somewhere, is that where that is, down that way? I want you to pack up with your family, and I want you to take off to a place that I'll show you. Great. Abraham left having no idea where he was going. See, and that's what it's like. And do you think Abraham, well, it says that his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. It was, he believed God. But did that mean that Abraham was like he just barreled ahead? told some guy one time, he said that this woman is my sister. Really? Another time he took off back down into Egypt, and he was there 13 years, God didn't speak to him. Abraham was a man who, like me, like many of us, messed up a lot. But yet the bottom line was that he trusted the Lord and he kept on trusting him. And that was his faith was imputed him for righteousness. And we're all exactly the same. I'm no better than you, you're no better than me, we're all the same. But we have the same God. Now, let's look at this little passage here. It's full of interesting things. James gets into this argument here about, well, what is real faith? What does it profit? What's the profit if a man says he has faith and he has not works? Now, we get hung up on that word works because we're afraid we're going to compromise the gospel. That's what messed up Luther. He got afraid of that. Look, Strong's Greek concordance says that what that word actually means is toil. It's like an effort or an occupation, and by implication it's an act. So I prefer personally that faith without action is dead. It don't mean anything. It's just pointless. See, how many of you have faith here this morning? Well, probably the oldest and simplest explanation of that is that those who didn't put their hands up are wrong. Why are you wrong? Because you came in here, you saw the seat, and you sat down. Because you trusted that it would support you, didn't you? Yes or no? How many people have faith? Okay, brother, you want to explain to me why you don't have, yes you, why you don't have faith. You sat on that seat. Did you sit on that seat? I'm just kidding. Of course we have faith. We all have faith. We sat down on the seat. We exercise faith all day and every day. You know, we get on a train, you know, a plane, let's take a plane. I tell people when they get on plane, and by the way, if you're nervous about flying, anybody nervous about flying? Okay, I've got some help for you here. When you get on a plane, the answer is do not put your whole weight onto the seat, okay? Right? And you'll be fine. Hold up a little bit and it'll be fine, okay? Just take a bit of the weight off. That'll be fine. But most of us, we get on a plane or we get on a train or we get on a bus or we get on a bike or whatever. We get in a car, we sit down, we by faith believe that object is going to support us. We can stand outside of the car or we can stand next to the seat and we can say, I believe that seat will hold me. I have got this inner conviction and this impression is, it's probable, it's likely that it'll hold me. And there I stand. And this was James's point. So what? You can say that all day long. What about putting your faith into action? Sit down. And everybody, except the brother back there who didn't know if he was sitting down or standing up. Sorry, brother, I'm just teasing. We sat down by faith. You see. So, I like J.B. Phillips in his paraphrase. Well, he calls it a translation. It seems to me to be a paraphrase. He has a title for this section here. He just puts the title, The Relation Between Faith and Action. That's his title. I thought that was lovely. It's the relation between faith and action. And so he goes on. He says, what does it profit if a man say he has faith and doesn't have action? Can faith save him? Well, the answer is no. Do you know there's no such thing as saving faith? Do you know that? Right or not right? Correct? I see you're into shock. Look, faith doesn't save you. That's James' point here. He said the demons, but do you think the demons didn't know that Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross? You think they didn't know that? They knew all the details there. They knew, they had the head knowledge, but there was no faith. And so here's the terrible thing, and this is the shocking thing. There may be here this morning, right, sitting here in this place where the gospel is preached oftentimes and many times by, you're surrounded by believers who have been saved by grace through faith. You may be sitting here and you know about faith, but you have never ever put that faith into action. You never put it into action. You know Jesus Christ born on Calvary's cross. You've heard all these stories. You were in Sunday school and so forth and so on, etc., etc. But you've never put that into action. You've never said, Lord, I am a lost sinner. You died on Calvary's cross for my sins. And I believe that you died on Calvary's cross for my sins. And I want to be saved, or whatever words you want to use. He reads the heart. He knows. You've never done that. And I believe that this, in the Church of Jesus Christ these days, in our circle, I think there are many people who just live the life. They live a religious life. They've got the words, they've got the knowledge, they've got all of those kind of things. But it lacks action. It lacks the work of faith, as it were. Can faith save him? Can faith saved without believing? The answer is no. And then he gives three illustrations in this passage. If a brother or sister is, or anybody is naked, destitute, has no food, whether a neighbor, whoever it is, you know, they have nothing. And you say to them, oh, he said, depart in peace. Be warm and be filled. Yeah. Well, what does that do? Absolutely nothing. And this is James' point. Faith without action. Yeah. So if a man say you have faith and I have works, he says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, years ago, we had a missionary come to our little chapel on a Friday night, and he showed us this this lady in Bolivia, in the jungles of Bolivia, and I've told you this story before. She was cooking a turtle upside down on the fire, and she had omitted to kill it first. It was a big turtle, and it didn't like being on the fire upside down, and so it was kind of, you know, a bit like modern day dancing, you know. And of course everybody says, poor turtle. He said, yeah, everybody thinks poor turtle, but nobody's concerned about the fact this woman's going to a Christless eternity. That was Sunday. And the Lord spoke to me, went home and talked to my wife about it, and Friday night. And I went home and talked to my wife about it. On Saturday, I spent the whole day quoting that verse, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, and I was not trusting in him. I was scared spitless. But on Sunday morning, we stood up and said, we're going to Bolivia. By faith. We're going because God has spoken to our hearts and we believe that's the way he wants us to go. Scared, frightened, apprehensive, not having a clue what was going to happen, where are the funds going to come from? I don't know. Listen, this is who God was dealing with. We took all of our stuff to Liverpool. We put it on the docks and we told the dock people, put it on your boat and take it to America, which is where we were going to get the missionary training. We then went to the consulate office, right, the consulate office, to get the permission to go to America. We'd already sent our stuff. This is the kind of stupid people the Lord has to deal with sometimes. And that was us. And so we sat in the consulate's office, and the consulate said to me, I only had three kids. He said, you have a very large family, Mr. Jones. Huh? And how are you going to live? I don't know. I had no idea how he was going to live. I just figured that the Lord wants to go, he was going to provide. But how do you put that into words? I said, well, they have a garden over there. So he said, I can't issue a visa, Mr. Jones. I can't issue you a visa. So you know what I said? I set about convincing that. I did a great job. Do you know what I did? I'll show you. I went. My mouth dropped open. I had not a word to say. I couldn't think of anything to say. All we knew was that this is the way the Lord had led us, and this is where, as far as we were concerned, we were going. We had no idea that anybody could stop us. All of a sudden, he changed his mind and just signed off like that. So the Lord took over. Before we came to Canada in 1978, we had to go to Canada House in London. Before we came, we had to have medicals. He asked me if I'd ever had, I was 33 or something, if I'd ever been in hospital. And I said, well, yeah, I broke my leg when I was two. He said, which leg? I don't remember what leg, for crying out loud. How do I remember what leg I had? You know, seems all right now. Your man got kind of, you know. And then my wife had had a cesarean operation with my son 8 years previously. He wanted to see the scar, see if it was healed. Seriously? Huh? Anyway, we went through all that stuff. We went to Canada House in London. And we're still believing the Lord wants us to come, to go. And so we went to Canada House, and there's this big form that someone had filled in with the organization I was going with. First of all, I had to prove that I was the only person in Canada who could do this job. The only person. Do you realize how special of a person I am? Do you realize that? Hey, listen, God can do anything, because somehow they got convinced that I was the only one who could possibly do this job. Don't ask me. So we got to the place where there was a box, and it had for income, okay, money, because you need money, you gotta have money. And guess what was in the box? Nothing. It was empty. So this man at the consulate office in London, England, said to me, he said, what about this? And oh, there's an empty spot. Money, income. Well, we weren't going to get paid. No one's going to pay us. So he said, what about this? So I said, well, you know, I said, but the Lord's provided so far, I guess he's not going to stop now. You know what he did? Took the pen and put it straight through the box. Just like that. I mean, you think, like, you've got these idiots sitting there, you know, with no real answers, no good answers, no nothing. All I could do with the consulate in Liverpool was sit with my mouth open. And then when this guy said, well, I guess the Lord's going to provide. And we left England and went to Canada, and we had $13 a month support, $13 promised support, over 40 years later. And we've stumbled forward and fallen on our faces many, 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 many times. And God has met our needs, not because I'm any different than you, because I can tell you many, many, many people who have done the same thing. So let me just finish this off real quick, and we'll carry on after lunch with some other details here. So he gives another illustration here. In verse 22, he said, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, in other words, he said, look at Abraham. What you see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, he could have said to Abraham, Abraham, I am going to make of you a great nation. All of the things that he promised Abraham, but I said, I want you to get up, and I want you to go over there to the seaside, over there on the Mediterranean, and I'll make a great name. Didn't even tell him that, didn't give him any details. Abraham could have said, God, I believe you, and sat right where he was sitting. He didn't have to lift a finger, but he had to get up and move forward one step at a time, not having a clue where he was going. And listen, I want to particularly urge you young people. He's the same God for Abraham as he is for me and he is for you. And you can trust him. You can't just allow him to lead and guide and direct you. You've got elders here who love you and care for you. You get advice, you get people praying for you and stuff like that. And no place is better than another. You can. It doesn't matter whether it's so-called full-time or not. Wherever you are, it needs to be the life of Christ lived in and through you. But whatever you do, as you walk with the Lord, you can trust him. You can trust him. And look, the reason I was a bit nervous about this morning is because I don't want to give you the impression that there's anything better about any of us. There isn't. It's the same God. If you saw any mistakes I've made over the years, you'd be frightened. You know, but God somehow has kept us going. Even recently, I wasn't going to share this. Time's gone anyway, but let me just share this with you. When you get older, you have kids, and sometimes they're a bit of a pain, particularly the girls. Oh, sorry. I've got two girls. My son's got four daughters. And they interrupt him the whole time. He said the last time he got a full sentence in was when he said, I do. Sometimes your kids will get into problems and you have to help them. So we've been trying to help one of our kids. No, it's unfortunate. It wasn't their fault particularly. But I suddenly got myself into a place where I needed money. I took a bill to the bank for $999.29. And I went to the bank thinking, how can I fix this? How can I finagle this? It wasn't due for a few days, but I'm trying to work out, how can I do this? And I couldn't figure it out. So I brought it home. And I came home and I went to the mailbox. And in the mailbox was a check for $1,000. So I got 71 cents spare. Not even enough for a cup of coffee. This is recent. God's been doing this all over the years. We're not millionaires. We're not. God has brought along our paths wonderful, precious friends who have helped us in incredible, incredible ways. I don't have time to tell you now. But it's all been him, and all by on the basis that you walk with the Lord, whoever you are, wherever you are, you can trust God. George Muller, one of the most famous men for this, was determined to teach believers that you can trust the Lord. So he quotes Abraham. Now, the last illustration, and I'm going to quit with this because time's gone, and I'll carry on this afternoon. The last illustration was Rahab. Now, those of you who know the story of Rahab know that she wasn't a pillar of society by any means. She was not a pillar of society. We'll leave it at that. And yet she trusted God. She helped these spies to escape. She received the messages and sent them on, it says, a different way. All she did was believe God and provided a way for these men. Was it because this woman was one of the most outstanding women of all of history? No, she certainly wasn't. But she trusted God and God did it. And I want to just leave this with you. I gave you this sheet here. I want you to seriously, prayerfully take this and look at those things. Check them off in your own mind. Nothing to do with me. Have I been saved by grace through faith? In other words, did I put my trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Nothing to do with works. Am I daily seeking to walk by faith? Am I trusting the Lord day by day? And we're not talking about great mountains climbing. We're talking about simply trusting the Lord day by day as we sing in the hymn. And also, what am I specifically trusting the Lord for? I want to say this in closing. God wants to be intimately involved in your life personally. You young people, remember that. He absolutely longs to lead and guide you. And I would love to pop back here in 40, 50 years' time and see what God has done for you. I might have to do it in spirit only. But I tell you what, one day we'll be in heaven and we'll be able to catch up then. Okay. Marcus, would you close in prayer for us? Amen. Thank you.